Well, I finally got a call from Cliff. It's been a while, from Cliff Bish. And anyway, what a refreshing experience it is anytime he calls. And the Bible says, few there be that find it. Does that mean anything?
Probably.
Does that matter? Does it matter if God says, few there be that find it? The Bible tells us to follow after a multitude to do evil. And so, if a multitude is in false doctrine and we join them, are we okay? Well, anyway, Cliff can do things that I can't do, a lot of things, but one of them, he's good on the internet. And so he has a lot of whatever they call them, pals or something that he converses back and forth with on the internet. And a lot of, some of them are Trinitarians, and some of them are today's modern oneness. And anyway, he has rapidly coming to the same conclusion that I've come to. And the conclusion is, if you want to discuss or argue either doctrine, don't do it from the scriptures. Because there's no scriptural support for either one. And anyway, and a lot of them have admitted that. And so the foundation and the basis for false doctrine is assumption and, what was the other word? I just had it on the tip of my tongue. I'll come up with it.
Tradition. You said tradition?
It is, but there's a... Oh, what is it? Speculation.
Speculation?
Yeah, somebody had it there, yeah. Speculation. And what we see, to as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. Well, what happens is speculation overrides being led of the Spirit. Assumption. Like the assumption of Mary. And anyway, that it makes a lot of sense to the natural mind. Well, of course. That makes sense to me. The problem is that a lot of things that have made sense to me over the years aren't right. It didn't make a difference how much sense it made to me. It still wasn't right. And anyway, he said that in the seventh chapter of Isaiah there was a scripture. Well, so I had to look. I wasn't sure. I was familiar with the scripture, but I had to look it up to find out where it was. It's in the seventh chapter, and actually, I'll read three verses. Isaiah 7, verses 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Meaning what?
God with us.
God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Butter and honey shall he eat. Now listen. Here is the one that God has promised to bring forth. Butter and honey shall he eat. Emmanuel. The one born of a virgin. Now think about it. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose the good. Is anybody with me as to what happened when Cliff ran into these verses? Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose the good. the second member of the Trinity? For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and to choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. What do you mean? You mean he has to learn the difference between good and evil? Wouldn't you think it would be born in him, Ken? And Cliff says that, and he said that he ran into these verses and he said he read them over and over and over and over. He had to learn to know the difference between good and evil. The next, or two chapters later, the famous Christmas scripture setting in Isaiah 9, verses 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Okay, these verses really throw people into a frenzy because they don't know what to do with them. And then verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." Now we're still talking about the same one. "And upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. And the zeal of the Lord shall perform this." What is he going to do? The one that's the governor, that has the government upon his... That's what governor... A governor is one that governs a people, and they call what's under him a government. And so anyway, in the increase of his government, there will be no end, and upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it. And what's he going to be doing? He is going to be seated upon the throne of David, who is a man. That's what these verses are saying. You know what? Here's what they do to most people. They go, "Dip!" right over top of the heads. And they don't register, do they, Cliff? And he's telling me about, and he says, he's come to the same realization, you have to have this kind of from the Lord. You have to experience this understanding. "I've come to the stark realization that this word of God is almost meaningless to the vast majority of the church. It has no value. It's a secondary tool. It is used to prove theories, philosophies, speculations, traditions. And lest I should sound boastful or prideful or anything else, if anybody should know about trying to prove your own doctrines, it should be me, because I did it for years. I used all kinds of tools, all kinds of things to prove what I thought was the truth. I was thinking about something earlier this morning. We know that with God all things are possible, don't we? Whatever God wants to do, God can do. That's the truth. Wouldn't you say that's truth? Whatever God wants to do, God can do. Let me give you the second truth, the second part of this truth. Are you ready? God only does what God wants to do. He's unlimited as to what he is able to do, but he only does what he wants to do, and that is called his will. Okay? He does what he wants to do, or what he sees fit to do, or what he knows to do. There are a lot of things that he can do that he doesn't do. Am I making this clear so you understand what I'm saying? And so, could God have made his son deity? He could have. But that wouldn't have gone along with his plan and his will and his purposes and his intents. As a matter of fact, there's a scripture in 1 John 4:1 that's major. And it says, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits to see if whether they're from God or not." And then it says, "For many false prophets are gone out into the world." And then it gives us the way to tell the difference. And it says, every spirit, now we're still talking about prophets, every prophet, the spirit of any prophet that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, meaning what? What does that mean?
He's a man.
Every spirit that confesses that he came in the flesh, that he's a man, is of God. Read it, 1 John 4, 1-2. Every spirit that confesses that is of God. Then it says, and every spirit that confesses not is not from God. So what if we have spiritual things then that are telling us that he was an eternal whatever, deity? God's not behind that. And that's why I said God can do whatever he wants to do, but he only does what he wants to do. And that's called his will. Well, what we have is we have a lot of things that are doctrines and doctrinal things and in churches that are speculations. Speculations. Half ideas. An idea that enters in. I mean, I've been there. I've had these ideas and I've done everything I could to make them work, and after a while the scriptures wouldn't help me. But we are told, I mean, since truth is an issue, we are told to constantly make truth an issue. It's vital. And so my thoughts are, would not a constant, non-stop intake of God's word point us in the right direction? Wouldn't that point us in the right direction? Well, Smith Wigglesworth, and I refer to him often, but anyway, Smith Wigglesworth had the revelation that only a handful ever get. The revelation was, don't listen or read anything else, because your mind is not capable of sorting it out. And Smith Wigglesworth's mind was not able to sort it out, then who am I? He was called the Apostle of Faith. And I understand why. Because the only thing that he would take into his system was the Word of God. He took it in day after day after day after day after day after day after day. And people came with other reading material, and he'd say, you can come into the house, but leave your that stuff on the outside. He wouldn't let a newspaper into his house. So does that matter? See, the thing that produces God's people is God's word. The thing that does not produce his people is anything that is not his word. So how vital then is it that we get the picture? And does it matter how many see if you can see?
That's right.
Are you following me? If you can see, does it matter? Or you say, well, the other ones don't see, so I'm going to go and join them, so we can not all see together. That didn't make sense, but...
I get it.
Yeah. I mean, let's all go and let the blind join the blind. No, that don't make sense. Mm-hmm. If God can give us eyesight, I'd like to have it.
Yes, amen.
And if it's expensive, I still want it. Mm-hmm. I want to see it.
You're old.
Huh?
You're old.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I was going to bawl Charlie out this morning because Charlie's not doing his job real good here because my brother told him, he says, Charlie, he said, don't let my older brother lose any more weight, and I'm still losing it. Not seriously.
Got a phone call this morning from my cousin, who I never hear from. His brother has got fourth stage cancer, and he's in ICU up in St. Joseph's. Joey Coleman. He's an atheist. My dad witnessed to him several times. He said, no, I'm just going to turn into a lump of dirt. And I told Dad to tell him, you're right. You are going to turn into a lump of dirt, and then that lump of dirt is going to be resurrected, and you're going to stand before your Creator. But anyway, pray for Joey Coleman. He checked himself in 4 days ago, and then he checked himself out. He said, there's nothing wrong with me. I went on the internet, and I found a cure for cancer. And then he got so bad, he went back 2 days later, and now he's dying. So, sad story. But anyway... Isaiah 66, verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Lord? And he goes on. Now, I don't know anymore about this man-child theory doctrine. I thought I had it all figured out. But when I read these scriptures, he's talking about something. There's one more scripture setting. There's only two scripture settings in the entire Bible that make reference to the birth of a man-child. The word man-child is used many times. There's joy when a man-child is come into the world. But Revelation chapter 12 is a direct parallel passage to Isaiah 66:7. And in light of what's going on in the world, the Muslims are casting out their brethren, saying, "Let Allah be glorified." They've murdered 40 million Christians in the last 100 years. There's one church left in Syria, one denomination, and they last week said they sent a warning to, they said, "We all have to flee the country or they're going to murder us." They're putting bullets in Christians' heads and throwing them in ditches. This is going on right now, September 2014. Muslims are shooting Christians, murdering them, saying, "Let the Lord be glorified." They went into a mall with assault weapons, and they said, "Who's the mother of Muhammad?" And if you couldn't name the mother of Muhammad, you got shot. They believe in Jesus. He's right in the Quran, several spots. He was a good man. He was a prophet, second to Muhammad. He was not the Son of God, and he is not the Savior of the world, and anyone who believes it is an infidel. And if they ask you that question and you say, "No, he's the Savior of the world," you will get shot with a bullet between your eyes. CNN, Fox News, all the networks, they don't cast a stone against the Muslims. Imagine what would happen in the United States if we shot African Americans and threw them in the ditch because they were black, or if we shot homosexuals between the eyes and threw them in the ditch because of their deviance, or if we shot and killed Jews and threw them in the ditch. These extremist Muslims are getting away with murder, and nobody's challenging them. Not even our own president. Our own president did the worst negotiation exchange you could possibly do. He offered up five of the deck of cards that George W. Bush named. There's 52 enemies, and we're going after the ace of spades on down to the two of clubs. And they had incarcerated the top five, including three that orchestrated the 9/11 bombings. And we had a corporal in the army in Iraq who defected and went to join the Muslims, and they captured him and said, "We're holding him hostage." So our president offered the five top Muslim criminals that we had incarcerated in exchange for the freedom of this army corporal who defected, was AWOL, and wanted to be a Muslim anyway. Well, now they've got 6,000 students that have disappeared and are in the United States, and they've all been in the simulating. They're all trained to bomb buildings with airplanes. Anyway, Revelation chapter 12. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 3.5 years. I don't know anymore, folks. There's significance to 3.5 year periods. There's significance to 7 year periods. There's significance to Israel or the church giving birth. There's significance to all these things, and there's significance to the word tribulation. Because just because we're insulated from it in the United States, it's going on right now. Right now, believers are being killed for their faith, people. Now, that's hard for us to wrap our mind around. It could come here. And probably will come here someday. I don't know what the answer is. I don't know what God's timetable is. I don't know what God's going to do. All I know is we need to exhort ourselves to prepare for that day. Because it's one thing to say you're a believer. It's another thing to say you're a believer when a rifle is aimed at your head. Paul was willing to be beheaded. I don't know if I am. I hope I am. If I'm not, I want to be ready.
Praise the Lord. Isaiah 66 is, that's some chapter, isn't it? It's good. And there is that theme that, you know, our, and the Bible refers to our brethren who think that they're doing God a favor killing us. I don't know if you have to be Muslim. Muslim are certainly, you know, very well be included in that, but I don't know if you have to be Muslim. Says our brother. So, but anyway, you're right. We have a strange world in which we tolerate whatever it is that's going on there in the Middle East. But anyway, and we hold the Jews up to such a high standard. Could we pray just generally for that truth would prevail in that part of the world? Lord, by your Spirit, Lord, we ask, O Jesus, that the light of your Holy Spirit would shine there, O Lord, that darkness would not be able to prevail, that your hand of protection would be on Israel, that your hand of protection would be on the Christians that are over there, and yet becoming a martyr is just a high, high calling. But heaven forbid that we should be indifferent and say, well, they're martyrs. Lord, there are also our brothers. Lord, we just ask, O Jesus, that you would be there, O Lord, and that the deception that is Islam, that deception would be broken. The power of that thing would be broken now by your Spirit, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You are the God of heaven and earth. You are the one that is omnipotent, O Lord. And you have commanded us to do the work of your hand, though. And Lord, we ask, O Jesus, that your hand would extend there, O Lord, and bring your will in that part of the world, O Lord, your truth, O Lord, your goodness there. That the enemy would not have reign and dominion in that part of the world by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, by your Spirit, Lord. I want to react a little bit to what Keith was saying about, you know, the humanity of Christ. I don't know if you remember, think Don Barnett or others. It's a common thing that people say, you know, when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" or he said, "I'm hungry," or something like that. You know, he did something that a man does, and the answer is, well, he was just displaying his human aspect there. You know, that was his human aspect. There's nothing in the Bible that gets that across, you know? And just from our own personal experience, and I think it's consistent with what's in the Bible, you have men who the Spirit of the Lord goes upon them, and they know that they have divine insight. They know things that God knows. God provides that. But they are just the same a man. I don't know that it goes the other way. I don't know that you have God, and then they all of a sudden, God all of a sudden loses what he knows and becomes the equivalent of man. You know? It doesn't go that way. It goes the other way. You got a man who knows who the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, and then he somehow or other shares the knowledge, whatever, of God. You know? So when that explanation, that was his human aspect there. You know? Yeah, he was God, but that was just his human aspect. It's not the way it works. It's not the way it works in the Bible, and it's not the way it works for our own personal experience, too. You know? I'm not going to pretend to have had to be in anything equivalent to the giants of the faith, but there have been times that, hey, I knew what God knew. God's Spirit was upon me, and I shared in some sense, some minor sense perhaps, but in some sense, I shared the mind of Christ. You know? And it doesn't go the other way. He understands us, but he doesn't become us in that sense. He was a man who was full of God. Full of God doesn't make him fully God. It means him full of God. So, praise the Lord.
Just really quick. In the 10th chapter of Matthew, it refers to a condition that Jesus talks about where a brother will deliver up his brother to death, and they'll deliver up their parents, and a man's foes will be those of his own household. And so we see where the devil can set up all kinds of conditions that creates these problems. Now, I live with a strange memory. And do any of you remember the name Larry Russell?
The man who was married with the Indian?
Yeah. Yeah, he had a ministry among the Indians, and I think he married an Indian wife. And
sweet lady.
They came and sang, and they had real good voices anyway. And he was up here, and he had I just loved the man. He had a profound ministry. He was just a sweetheart. And one day he was up here, and he walked over here, and he stood here for a long time. Was anybody here when that happened? He stood over here for an uncomfortable length of time. And he came back, and he was shaken. And he said, "I just had a experience, a vision over there." And he says, and he pointed, and he said, "I saw you, and you were handcuffed, and you were being led over to witness to one of the third world country, or to somebody in the third world countries." And that's been many, 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 many years ago. Will that happen? Somewhere in the back of my mind, I still got this, even I'm getting ancient of days and old in person and whatever else, I still get this thing that that was a strange experience. You remember, don't you, Joe? Yeah. And so, anyway, will that happen? Go ahead, Courtney.
We won't stop them if they did.
No, you can't.
Speculation. You know, if I know the answer, I can spin a tale. I can get you exactly to line up with where you want to be if I've decided what the answer is. And I can make a compelling argument. Now, if the decision or the final point that we get to is a speculation point, everything else in between is just guessing and whimsical and what have you. So, you know, I get really nervous about speculation because it leads to, I think, the toughest area that we have as Christians, and that is our lack of patience. Because if God doesn't give us the answer in a timely and effective manner that's going to meet my criteria,
right.
Not His will, my criteria, I'll make up a story that fits.
Mm-hmm.
And if I'm not careful, I'll start making up a false doctrine and I'll share that with people.
That's right.
I do not want to do that.
That's right.
And the problem is, I do not want to wait for the Spirit to fall or God to reveal what I'm ready to handle in order to answer the question that's burning on my heart. Because I never stop wanting to know God's heart. God just doesn't want to work on my timetable sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
So, speculation. I want to get out of the speculation business. Brother John touched on some things, and you know, I would be here to tell you that our country has fallen away from God by any measure you want to use. We should expect difficult times. If you use the Bible as a guide and you stop doing what God has told you to do, things aren't going to go well.
Mm-hmm.
It's scriptural. On the other hand, if that's the fire that's necessary, and if that's what has to happen, who am I to question it? Bring it on.
Mm-hmm.
If it looks really bad, really, really bad, if it looks like there's no human way possible, emphasis on human, glory. Let God move. Let God do it. Let God receive the glory, and let God bring it back. Because in the end, God's going to win.
Amen.
He is going to win.
Amen.
So, is it bad? Yes, it is. Is it unexpected?
No.
If there's one thing the Bible has told us over and over and over again, is that human nature is going to fail. And if we're not on our faces before God asking for forgiveness and repentance and His grace and mercy, we are in deep trouble, folks. And I agree with Brother John. Right now, it doesn't look good. But that's exactly where we want to be. We come to this church and we often talk about the fact that it's just not overflowing with people out the doors. And I'm the first to say, that is a good thing. It doesn't make sense, but I would much rather be with the 50 or the 5 or the 3 than be with the throng that's deceived and takes confidence in the fact that there's a throng. Those people sitting in those super churches today, not that there's anything wrong with that, but if their hearts are not truly for God, I think they draw too much comfort from the fact that so many people here.
Yeah.
Because we all can't be wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Whoa. We all can be wrong.
Yeah.
We, this group, this remnant, with really good teaching, got wrong. Because we stopped going to the source and we started depending upon ourselves too much and we got way, way into the weeds.
That's good.
We know how it happened now. At the time, we were speculating we were right on track because we failed to continue to keep our eyes on God and got blinded by man. I don't know. For me, I've come to the position that I need to constantly remind myself that I have to be standing in God's will. And I am confident that God's will is not my will far too much of the time. As Charlie was pointing out, we can share God's mind when He lets us at bits and glimmers and wisps. You know, so here's God's will, and I'm over here, and I'm striving to get in it. And every now and then, you know, I can kind of get in it as I swing over the other way. You know, I want to get here and stay here and dwell here. Well, that's up to God, that His timing. I mean, I have to be the willing vessel. My heart's got to be open, and I have to make myself vulnerable. But I don't get in His presence until He meets me. And that goes against every part of me that's flesh, which makes the testimony and the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ the one true only way. And we just got to hang on to that. I used to be too much worried about the world. And I think the growth that I'm experiencing now is that you need to be informed, but you don't let it rule you. And in fact, if you're informed, but you're using this as the rudder, boy, it can take a lot of stress off of you. Because somehow you say, I'm not responsible for making the world right. I'm only responsible for making me right. And that proves to be pretty much everything I am able to do, and a little bit more, because I still fall short. Kind of tying back to Job last week. The man is doing it right by God's judgment. And he's blessed abundantly by God. And then he just points him out to Satan and says, have your way with him. Take him down. Take him out. See if you can get him to stop giving me the glory. Wow. Am I there? Not even close. So, I'm encouraged because of the things I've said, in spite of everything that's going on, because we know that's exactly the way it's going to be. It's going to look dark before it looks bright. And I thank God that He has revealed to me that's the way the light's going to come. This is what we need to do. Because before we were floundering around in darkness, so we're not anymore. We certainly don't have everything. But we certainly know what we need to hang on to now. We certainly know how to avoid speculation. And we certainly know how to cling to the cornerstone in our times of travail.
And I
thank God for that. And I thank all of you for what God's doing in you to help me stay on track. Because left to my own devices, I'm floating out there. Yes. Amen.
Excellent. That's excellent.
Yes, it was.
I want to also refer to the state of the world, but in a little bit of a different light. First of all, you know, Christians have been being beheaded ever since James, the brother John got beheaded. and actually, it has continued on through the centuries. It's just that this is our time. And we know, news, we know what's going on in that part of the world easier than we used to and things like that. And we have lived a cushy, cushy life in this country. And I don't know that it has done us a lot of good, actually. I don't know that we've used the freedom and the opportunities to really put forth His word and to bring people into the kingdom. Maybe I'm wrong. I'm just saying, I don't know. From my perspective, it doesn't seem like it. I think, John, that if they're gonna, they put a gun up to your head, I think you'll do it. You'll be fine. I just do. I think you will. I think you have a relationship enough with our Father and His Son Jesus Christ that you're not gonna go worrying about that. You'll stand strong. Have you seen any pictures of those guys that were just about to be beheaded? Don't know if they're Christians or not. They look totally calm and peaceful. I mean, I'm just thinking God in His mercy reveals Himself to them, and if you're in that situation, He's going to be there for you if you know Him and you hear His voice and you recognize Him and don't get dragged away by lies. Probably this country's going to go the way the rest of the world. And that's okay, because we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And it isn't, Charlie says, how we can just ignore what's happening in that part of the world. Well, that part of the world is that part of the world. Even in the Bible, it tells you everything is going to center there at the end. And I think that's why we're feeling the squirmy, because I think we are. I could be wrong, but I think we are moving real close. It's getting closer and closer. It's certainly closer than it was 40 years ago. So, hey, I'm right in that aspect. But you need to know Him. You need to hear His voice. You need to not be drawn away. And how do we do that? We fill ourselves full of this word, praying and in the Spirit, so that it's an alive word, not a dead word, and just know Him. And now I just want to read a little bit of a scripture. In Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 6, Jesus starts out talking about the day will come when not one stone's going to be left upon the other, talking about the temple. And then you just read that whole chapter, all the, earthquakes and wars, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen to you. Bad things. Keeps going on. Woe, and on and on and on. And verse 25 says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, this is the key, verse 28. And when these things begin, to come to pass, what are we supposed to do? Look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. Hey, if you think those are the beginnings of things coming to pass, then look up, get to know Him, and know that it's coming. Maybe I'll still be alive on this earth and be part of whatever happens in the great, or maybe God will take me home before that. I don't don't know. But hey, it's don't be fearful. Don't be worried that, you know, the thing is, we were taught that man-child ministry, and it was taught like we were going to avoid any kind of distress. And that's the whole thing that was wrong with it. It's not that there isn't going to be a man-child. It's not that he's not going to bring to the birth. But, you know, the whole world, except for the United States, has had tribulation as far as Christianity has gone through the ages. And for us to think that, oh, yeah, no, we're going to get raptured out and none of that's going to happen to us. Well, ask that guy over there whose kid got beheaded or who got buried alive. I mean, it's worse than a gun put to your head. And, you know, I mean, if you read it, you can make yourself sick. You know, they're burying people alive. They're beheading children. It's bad. Okay? But you know what? If this is the beginning of these things coming to pass, we're supposed to look up, lift up our heads, look up, our redemption draweth nigh. We're going to be bought right out of here and home to Him. Amen. Amen.
My whole experience this last week and so forth hinged on a thing that Gene said. If you know Him. If you know God. And that's our problem. Most of us haven't known God. And then we run off with all these things in our minds. Not His renewed mind. I had an experience, and I don't even know if I can really explain it. I went and bought the one thing that I bought to listen to. It's not a CD when it has everything. I mean, well, it's a CD, but it's anyway. It's the whole Bible, and that was the only thing that they had available at the time. But you know, it's one that it's on a smaller thing. Yeah, that type of thing. So, you know, I'm not going to sit and keep it playing where I listen to the whole Old Testament every time. But when I got done listening and went through Revelation, it went back to, you know, Genesis. And so I thought, I'm going to listen again to the beginning of Genesis. And I did, and I listened longer, and I heard of all these experiences of Abraham. And his son, and his daughter, and who married who, and why. You know how? What? Everything directed by God. And you know, when Abraham got sent from his country, God said, go. I don't think he started going to the scriptures to find out why God told him to do that. Because he had what? Faith. And what happened, I was listening to this and I thought, you know what? If we aren't always looking at what can be seen instead of what is unseen, and let faith... I mean, you know, it used to bother me sometimes, and I heard comments, and I did it for a while. It was like, well, wait a minute, I need to go to God about this. You know, there was a time when we just... That was emphasized, and it almost got kind of tiring in a sense. But as I was listening, I realized, and it isn't that every minute thing of every day you have to address God about it. But when there is a situation that's important, and you're open to God, then He will direct that event. Because it's important. And if God wants His people to know what He wants them to know, will it happen?
Yes.
So, I'm going to throw a real thing out here. So when the angel releases a plague and kills one third of men on earth, what are you going to say? How are you going to react? If this was the beginning of it, are you going to stop it? Are you going to change it? No. But are you? Can you be in the place where God can make you what He wants you to be in this world for this time? Yes. And you know what? I hated this part of the Scriptures. And God puts all those in authority over people. You know what? God put Obama over this country. I don't like to hear that. But you know what I do now? God, there's a reason why. What is it? Corky touched on a whole bunch of this stuff. So it's not like, and that says something. And Gene touched. So you know what I'm saying? If that's coming from different people, that the focus is, and you know what? I was reading in Revelations, there's 10,000s upon 10,000s of people at the throne saying, Lord, when are you going to avenge? And He says, I will. And you know what? If it's all those getting, and they're of Him, they're okay. They're okay. And He will avenge them. We won't. Now, sometimes God takes and uses the people of, the hand of people to do things. How many times did He take the Israelites and send them, and they were in bondage to another country? Do you know what we would say today? You know what? It has to do with the Holocaust. And it says in Revelations, when He pours fire and brimstone down from heaven, falling on men, killing them, and yet they will not repent.
The curse.
Yeah. Well, you don't want that to happen? Know Him. Know Him. And if it happens to you and you know Him, you don't care. You're going home.
Amen.
You know, like Gene said. I thought, and as I listened to that, all of a sudden I started seeing the New Jerusalem. I started seeing maybe like the full man child. You know, Christ is the head. And He's also waiting for His bride. And God says, I saw with Abraham and them. God says, if you have faith, I will form it. I will bring it about. And you know, the devil has done such a tremendous work of totally taking us out of being able to have faith in the unseen. He's made us so good at looking at everything that's going on for the last 2,000 years. To where we never develop the faith that says, God, direct us. God, if You want us to be this people, You can do it. And we're ready to ask You. And it may cost, but we're willing. You know, and to step into His will, if God is all in all, how does He become all in all? Even to Jesus. Because Jesus hands it over to Him. That's the scripture I'm referring to Him. And it says, in the end, God is all in all. You know how we make God all in all? We have the Spirit of Christ in us who knew how to do that. Who knew how to be in His will and create this thing. And I believe, God wants to create something on this earth yet that is of Him, that is His people that really have faith in Him. I'm astounded that these people in the Old Testament, when all odds around them, were against them, and they had this faith, and they didn't have the everyday lingering, living in them Holy Spirit. So how much more could God do today with the redemption of Jesus Christ and you have His Spirit living in you? See, I think we just haven't been open to it. Because we got too caught up in what we can see. And we haven't repented of that. You know, and it's true. God will go to any length to bring people to repentance so that they are His. And I've had a situation lately in my life, and it got me kind of scared. And I'm not going to relate to it right now. But it kind of, you know, and it's funny because deep down in, I've been going along going, Lord, you know, I'm kind of dilly-dallying in here, and I'm hoping you don't have to just use a 2x4, but, well, it wasn't quite a 2x4. It was maybe a 2x2, you know. But what it was, it wasn't just a concern for me. It was a concern for the effect it could have on others. And, you know, it's... And all those things, you know, I don't know how to do all those things. But I know one thing I know how to do now. If I really want to get down to it, is ask Him. Amen. Just ask Him. And, you know, and I did pray that for all of us. I said, Lord, I feel he wants this thing created. He wants His people to come forth. And it's like we've just been so bombarded, you know, by the enemy with all this worldly around us that we're not focusing and getting to know Him and say, what do you really want in my life? And Lord, if I'm not sure about something, I better ask You. And then wait. God, He was so faithful. Little things. And you know the crazy part? So we don't get under condemnation. I read things that if you did them today, you'd probably be in prison, but or condemned, totally condemned by the church. I mean, the things that went on with the wives and of Abraham and Isaac, and you know, and they'd turn over their maid servants to him so they could have kids because they couldn't bear them. And then later on, God did let Rachel bear. Yeah, I mean. All this stuff. But you know what? It was because they were His chosen ones. Amen. And you know what? Some of this sin and stuff, see, it gets... In the end, it doesn't matter. Because He formed what He wanted. And they were faithful. Even though they made mistakes and did crazy things, they were faithful to Him. They had faith that He would do these things. And it affected the servants. I mean, the one servant was sent out to find a wife for Isaac, I believe it was. And he said, and the Lord, or an angel, or maybe it got told to him by Isaac, because Isaac had a vision, and said, if a woman does this, she's the one. Well, this servant went off and he saw it happen. Well, do you think that had an effect on his family and the rest of his life? Yeah. I mean, he saw a miracle. He seen what God said He would do, and God did it. And that was brought up right from the beginning by Keith. See, when God says, I can and I will, He will. And that's what I'm starting to realize. And so, I have no idea, actually, which is, I don't, you know what? I don't think it matters, but I have no idea what's going on in the rest of the world. I didn't know all that stuff. And how can you be that way? You know what? I'm not condemned. It doesn't bother me, I don't know. I know what's going on in here, though, more than I ever did. And I know that that will prevail. And it's doing something in me. Like Gene said, if it gets done in you, it will have the effect God wants when He wants it done. You know? And the thing is, if God wants you to know... Then think about this. If God wants you to know and He wants to give you a truth, does it matter who you are? Big, little, small, whatever? Dumb, stupid, smart? Does it matter? No. He will let you know. I mean, He will let you know. That's all He wants. And I noticed something. You know, God being a spirit, if He wanted to, He could implant everything in your mind with you never hearing anything. But you know what He does? He speaks all the time through beings. I realize He uses angels all the time. Why? Because he just, that's his plan. He used Jesus. He used Paul. He uses you. He wants to use people that are him to speak.
Yes.
His everything. Who he is. You know, and that's why he gave the Bible. I never knew all these things about God. By just listening. And all of a sudden, because if you're faithful, you say, I don't know and I'm not searching, Lord. I mean, try to, and if I do it without knowing it, make me know that I'm doing it. I do not want to study this word to be approved with my brain. I don't anymore. And so it doesn't, that's all you got to say. It doesn't matter who you are. You know? No scholars involved. You know? Nothing. If you just want to know him, he will let you know him.
Thank you, Ken. You know what I learned from listening to you? That God's in charge. God's in charge. And I know in my life, whenever I get nervous about something, or, you know, I pray for my kids, my grandkids, my great grandkids. You know, God says, I'm in charge. Brittany, I prayed that you'd be here today. And then she walked. God, well, plus three. But God's in charge. And you know, in so many times I'm home working and sometimes being lazy and taking a nap. But, and you get thinking about this one and that one and that one sick and what's going to happen there. And God says, I'm in charge. And it all goes away. It just goes away. You ever feel like you're just bowed over with cares of the world and thoughts and cares and everything? And God comes along and says, I'm still in charge. So let that sink in. God's in charge. And all the stuff that's happening on the other side of the world, and all the stuff that's, I mean, you turn the TV on and there's thunderstorms and people are getting murdered and 400 people drowned because of the floods and all this, and pretty soon you could get all shook up. And God says, I'm in charge. And so that was just a retelling me, God's in charge. There's nothing to worry about. There isn't anything to worry about. I mean, things can get kind of hairy. But God's still in charge. And he's going to have his way, no matter what I think. Whether it's my family, and I pray for my kids, and I wish they were all here, you know, taking in the word. Maybe they are at home, I don't know. But God's in charge. And he's in charge of their lives. He's in charge of their salvation. It's been presented to all of them. And so that's why I just told myself. And God reminds me. He's in charge.
And he is. I'm just sitting there. I don't know what made me think of this, but in John chapter 17, verse 3, it says, and this is life eternal. Well, let me say it. Just reword it. I'll say the same thing. And this is eternal life. Let me say it a little bit clear. And this is what eternal life is. This is the substance of eternal life. This is the foundation for eternal life. If you want eternal life, you want to live forever, this is what you have to have. Did I clear that up? And this is life eternal. And here's what it says. That they might know thee, the only true God. You want to have eternal life? You have to know the only true God. What if we got theories and theologies and philosophies and traditions and stuff that don't know that? But that's not the end of that sentence, John 17:3. That they might know thee, the only true God, and didn't he fit into the only true God aspect? Why do we have the word and? Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Eternal life is to know the only true God. Okay. But we also know Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And so, what the devil has done, he has made him into a deity figure, or into something that is not found anywhere in the scriptures. And this is what Cliff and I were talking about yesterday on the phone. That nowhere does it exist. And so, in his discussion with some people, he said, well, we can't discuss this thing from the scriptures because the scriptures don't say what you're saying, and they agreed to it. Just like Tertullian. He says, you know, he was a Trinitarian, but he said if you try to prove the scripture or the Trinity from the scriptures, he says you'll go mad. But if you don't believe it, you'll go to hell. It's like, wait a minute here. Of what value is this thing then? And this is what God did to me and has been doing to you and to us. God switched it and he said, if you want to find me, is that John 17:3? This is eternal life. You want eternal life? If you want to find me, here's what you do. You got to look for me where I am. And this is where he am. He's not in the philosophies. He's not in the... It's kind of like when Elijah was up on the mountain. And after he ran from Jezebel, who threatened to kill him. I mean, after he killed all these prophets and had fire come down from heaven and burn up a sacrifice. And then this woman comes along and says, by this time tomorrow, I'm going to have you as dead as those prophets. Scared the heebie-jeebies out of the guy, and he ran for his life. Elijah, great prophet Elijah. And he gets up on the mountain, and all of a sudden, it says, and there's like three or four things. It says, and there was a tornado came across the mountain. He hid Elijah in a cave. A tornado came across the mountain, and he said, but God wasn't in the tornado. Great wind. And then it says, and a fire swept across the mountain. But God wasn't in the fire. And then there was an earthquake that shook the mountain, and the rocks took off every direction. And it says, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was a still small voice. And it said, Elijah? And it says, and God was in the voice. And here's a still small voice. While we're trying to work up our salvation and our church services with all kinds of volume and noise and eloquent speaking and the enticing words of men's wisdom and all the things that people try to do to find God, they don't find him because he's in the still small voice. And that's what Joanne and I had written on Brian's blanket that lots of people got together, and what the Samaritans said. They said, they told this woman, they said, when you told us about him, we said we believed. But now we believe, really believe, because we have heard him ourselves. You know what I've been doing for 14 years? I have been hearing him myself. I haven't heard what he thought and she thought and they said and he said. I haven't heard that. I've separated myself from it. All I've been doing is listening to the Word of God. You know what the Word of God is? In former times and days past, God spoke to the Hebrew fathers through the prophets. Who did the speaking? God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. In these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son. So when I'm reading the Gospels, who's speaking? Who's speaking? I am hearing God through this book, which has been misused and misconstrued and changed and played with and to no avail. Anyway, the little machine worked all the whole service, Corky. Let's come up to the front. God bless you. And excellent testimonies. Yeah.